I'm thankful for the leadership of the Lord in all aspects of our worship. I needed that song. I need the reminder that every hour I need Jesus. All afternoon I've been battling. I don't even know that I can identify the cause, but just discouragement. And I'll be honest, I come into the service today, I'm friendly, smiling with everyone, I'm thinking, I don't need to be up there preaching. That's what's in my heart. Brother Lou had no idea, but God did, that I'm reminded that I need you, Lord. I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense and my righteousness. You know what? I do have no business up here preaching in my own power. But He's my righteousness. And anything good there is to say, it comes from Him. It's His Word. I'm about to get encouraged just from that song. So thank you, Brother Lou. Anyway, if you want to be turning, we'll be back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Kind of moving from the end of that into 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning there, you ever notice that advertising can be crazy powerful? You know, through the power of suggestion, advertisers can make us believe the impossible and cause us to believe that we desperately need things that we never before considered. I remember when I was a kid and they first came out with those basketball shoes with the air bladders in them, and they had that little pump on the tongue, and you could pump them up, and celebrities like Michael Jordan and some of those guys endorsed them and said that the air bladders caused them to be able to jump higher and go further, and they can make these crazy dunks, and they were expensive too. But you know what? All of a sudden, I needed them. I needed those shoes. I was convinced that I could be excellent at basketball if I had those shoes. And my parents they weren't being fair. They didn't care if I was good at basketball or not. In fact, they didn't want me to be good, is the way I'm looking at it. The only reason I wasn't good is because I didn't have the shoes. To my young mind, it had nothing to do with the fact that I was portly or that I was uncoordinated or unathletic. It was lack of shoes. Period. That was it. Such is the power of advertising, right? Well, some years ago, there was a new campaign that started featuring pro athletes and bodybuilders and all these folks who had reached the pinnacles of their careers. And they're drinking a beverage that leaves a white mustache and then a single two-word question that goes with it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Got milk? Now, did you actually remember it, or did that help? Just a two-word question, got milk? And it was designed to incite a desire, a felt need for milk. I need that to strengthen and grow strong bones and muscles, to nourish and to help me flourish, even as a grown adult. Well, folks, advertising aside, my prayer and desire in this message is to kind of replicate that. To cause you to ask yourself, got milk? And incite a desire in all of our hearts for milk, but not dairy milk, for the Word of God. For the Word of God. This morning we saw that Peter challenges and encourages his readers to pursue holiness, to be intentional about acting as obedient children. He gave reasons for the same. But as we continue where we left off, we find that Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't leave us on our own to figure out how to do that. He gives us guidance as to how we can grow in holiness. In fact, he points us to resources, or as I should say, he points us to the resource that will help us to grow strong. So as you're able, will you please stand together in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, and we'll read through the third verse of chapter 2. So there, the Word of God says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that everyone here tonight is indeed among those who have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious. But Lord, even if there are any here tonight who have not yet been saved, but are under conviction by your Spirit, that they need to experience the grace of the Lord and in soul salvation and redemption, then Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in them even now. But Lord, by your Spirit, make this word come alive to us tonight, to speak to us, to encourage us, Lord, to crave the milk of the Word of God, the nourishment and the strength that comes from it. Because, Lord, we know, as we'll see tonight, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, Lord, may you cause us to have a hunger to know more and more of your Word, as through it and through your Spirit working in it, Lord, you change us from glory to glory, conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we get to verse 22, the first thing we see in this passage is that the Lord, through Peter, expresses the truth that there are actions that demand a specific response. There are actions that demand a specific response. And as we get into it, that Peter is speaking to redeemed people has already been established. In the beginning, he addresses the elect. But here, it's reestablished as the actions detailed by Peter here are presented in the perfect tense. And I know you didn't come for a Greek lesson, but you're going to get some every now and then anyway. The perfect tense is like it's a past completed action with continuing result. It wasn't just finished at this point and done. It was finished and remains finished on and on and on. And so these are completed actions with continuing effects. And so seeing that they are already accomplished, Peter exhorts them to the required response. And the first one is purification. He opens up saying, "Seeing ye have purified your souls." Peter says that we who are redeemed have purified our souls. It's already done. It's already accomplished. And the means of that purification was obedience to the truth, the gospel. The means of that purification was a response of repentance and faith to the gospel message. And that obedience was occasioned through the Spirit. Well, I'm thankful it wasn't up to me to do on my own, because I never would have gotten there. But the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us, directs us, brings us to a place of repentance. The Spirit opens our eyes and leads us to the truth. And then when we obeyed, it was the Holy Spirit that accomplished the work of purification. And that all for a purpose. This is what's interesting to me. He says, "unto," or "for the purpose of having unfeigned," that is, sincere, "brotherly love." We were purified for the purpose of having unfeigned brotherly love. It's interesting that sincere brotherly love would be the purpose of our purification. It's interesting, but it's not really all that strange. sincere brotherly love, that is being purified from selfishness, from pride, from sinful lusts. That makes us more like Jesus, doesn't it? Makes us more like Jesus. And so the required response is to fulfill then our purpose. He says, see to it. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We were purified for unfeigned brotherly love. So Peter says to go for it. With vigor. Go all out. Now how does that help us to be holy? Well, it's simple. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we will love sincerely and fervently, folks, we fulfill the law. The holy law. Love helps us to be holy, helps us to become holy. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Love is important for us. Love is what saved us, and love is what we're saved for. To demonstrate the glory of God through sincere love one for another. So that was one action, the purification of our souls. But then the second action is related, and perhaps even, I would say, even simultaneous with the first, yet it is a distinct work of God upon us, and that is a new birth. A new birth. We're purified and also born again. Peter says, being born again. Now, even though it says it differently in English, it's the same tense. It's the same form, so we could also read it, seeing ye have been born again. And if the prospect of a new birth were not miraculous enough, keep in mind that kind of blew Nicodemus's mind. If that weren't miraculous enough, then the nature of this new birth is unspeakably amazing. Because Peter reminds us that we were not born of corruptible seed. Not by the normal means. But rather we were born of incorruptible seed. And that seed being the eternal and living Word of God. It's a distinct action, but it's closely related. Related enough that the required response is the same. To love sincerely and fervently. To pursue the good of others more than our own. Not for reward or merit, but simply because that is our nature. Just as it was the Lord's. Again, this is a sensible response. Because after all, the Word of God by which we are born again is itself an act of love. You realize that? We're incredibly unworthy. And yet, holy God chose to reveal himself to us. He was under no compulsion. He didn't have to. He could have let us just go our sinful way until his patience had run out and then destroy it all. But he loved us. He revealed himself. He revealed himself through the written word of the scriptures, but then also through the living word, Jesus. We had the written word, and we couldn't fathom it. We couldn't understand it. It couldn't change us. So he became the living word, walked in flesh among us. See, when we didn't even know how to seek him, he came looking for us. Isn't that something? We were born again through an act of love, so that we might show forth love. Again, I mean that same passage. just two verses. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That may seem challenging or difficult at times, but the Word which gave us life is incorruptible and eternal. Its power sustains us in our pursuit of holiness. It sustains us in our pursuit to follow His commands. And we see this truth, that the Word of God is eternal. Folks, that's not a new revelation through Peter, but it's a timeless truth reinforced by Peter. And he does that in the next couple verses. He tells us, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and goes on with that simile. But really what he's doing is he's alluding to the ancient prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40. Give me a second to find it. I've got it marked, but I've got a bunch of things marked. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, the prophet says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Does that sound familiar? Peter's just alluding to Isaiah. And Isaiah spoke an eternal truth, and then hundreds of years later, Peter repeats that timeless truth, and now several thousand years later, we're still studying that timeless truth. The Word of God is eternal. It will never fade. It will never pass away. Jesus said, "The heavens and the earth will pass away, but my Word will remain." And it's this Word that the gospel was preached unto us. Thanks be to God for His eternal truth and for His gospel of love, that eternal gospel. And so in light of all this, seeing the eternality of the Word, that it is by the Word that we are given new birth to empower us to move on towards sincere love, Peter creates a simile here that all can relate to in order to motivate us. He encourages us to crave the Word like a newborn baby craves milk. Except for maybe some of you youngest ones among us, we've all seen how a baby craves milk, right? Now note that this is a simile. This is a comparison, not an equation. Y'all know from English class what a simile is. It's a comparison made with the words like or as. So it's as newborn babes. It's clearly a simile. Peter's not telling his readers that they are babes in Christ. He's not calling them immature and in need of milk like the author of Hebrews does. Nor is he calling the Word of God milk. He's comparing. He's saying that we, being born again, ought to crave the Word of God in the same way that a newborn craves milk. Just like the advertising campaign I talked about before seemed to address grown adults who likely felt that they had outgrown the need for milk by appealing to the supposed benefits of milk and then asking, "Got milk?" Peter here is addressing Christians, warning them not to be tempted to believe that they can outgrow their need for the Word. Folks, have we ever been tempted to believe we've outgrown our need for the study of God's Word? I mean, we can admit it. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I've read that story. I've read that passage. I've got everything there is in it." No. No, folks. We can read things for the 100th time and still find things as though it were the first time. And then on the 200th time around, we'll still be learning. But we can easily be tempted to believe that we've gotten to a point where we've outgrown that. I need something new or bigger or stronger or whatever. And Peter's saying, don't be tempted to feel that way. He reminds us that the Word of God is eternal, with eternal power, eternal strength. It's eternally able to nourish those born again by that Word. We will never outgrow our need for the Word of God. In his own way, it's like Peter's asking, "Got milk?" like newborn babes crave milk. He says, you crave the word. So how does a newborn crave milk? I just want to make a few observations from the text that also align with what we've seen with our own eyes through our own experience. And the first thing is that newborns crave milk exclusively. Newborns desire milk and only milk, don't they? God created them with that instinct to just know that mother's milk has everything they need and that what they need can't be found in other sources. Now this, for those who utilize formula, you got to remember this was written before formula was developed, but baby formula still is made to mimic mother's milk. So the point remains that everything that is needful for a newborn is found in milk. You ever try to give a newborn something else? You try a pacifier. Does that work when they're hungry? Or what about, because we tried all these things, or even if there was the, just put a tip of your finger in the mouth, just long enough till we can get to a bottle. It don't last long. Or maybe you think, oh, the baby's just thirsty, so you try water or juice. Nope. Ain't going to do it. That baby wants milk. They may try it, but very quickly they will reject it because they know it won't satisfy. They just want the milk, nothing else. Now that changes all too quickly. We know that, right? Babies grow. But Peter tells us specifically to be like newborns. To be like newborns. They want milk and only milk, forsaking all. Forsaking everything else that won't satisfy. And that's why in verse 1, Peter says, lay everything else aside. He says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. All malice, that is, all ill will or evil intent. You know, newborns have no ill will. They just want to grow. Did you ever know an evil baby? Exactly. There's no such thing. I mean, They have no malice. They just want to grow. So if we're going to crave the word like newborns crave milk, then we've got to lay aside everything else. We've got to lay aside that ill will, that malice. All guile. That would be deceit or craftiness. The tendency we have to gravitate toward machinations or manipulation. You ever know a newborn that has ulterior motives? I haven't. And what's interesting is the adjective all is included with both of these. It's repeated. It's not like all and then a list. It's literally all malice, all guile, indicating all forms of these, even the seemingly well-intentioned ones. You know, we can sometimes feel like we're trying to be manipulative in a positive way, right? Peter says, put it all away. Cast it all off. He says, lay aside all hypocrisies and envies, all pretension, all falsehood, no masks, and also no competition. I was thinking through this. You know, newborns, they're open books. If they're happy, you'll know it. If they're sleepy, you'll know it. And if they're upset about something, oh boy, you're going to know it. Loudly, they'll let you know. And they feel no envy. You know, as long as a newborn's needs are being met, they could care less if another baby over here is getting a half ounce more of milk. They don't care as long as their needs are met because they have what they need. Folks, when you view it in that perspective, it sure makes envy among us look ridiculous, doesn't it? When our needs are met, boy, I'm upset because this family or this person has a little bit more or has something a little bit different. Who cares? Lay aside the envy. Lay aside pretension. He says, cast off all evil speaking. That's all defamation, all backbiting. You know, why do we do this? Why do we feel the need to tear others down or to participate in it? I know y'all are looking at me like, he must not be talking to me. Oh, come on. We've all done it. I've done it. We can admit it. We tend to speak negatively about people. But why do we do that? What do we gain from it? How are we built up by tearing someone else down? And the other interesting thing is newborns know nothing about this. They don't need anything to make them feel bigger or stronger or better. They just need milk. And friends, that's the same way that we should crave the Word. Confident that the words of God are the words of eternal life. That, in fact, Jesus is the Word of life that John wrote about. So let's lay everything else aside. All pride, all ambition, all pretense, all manipulation, all envy and covetousness and backbiting, everything else, let's throw it all out to crave that which alone has the power to build us up and strengthen us in the Lord. That's only going to be found in the Word of God. So the newborns, they crave the milk exclusively. They also crave milk purely. You can't water it down, can you? Or mix it with anything lesser and expect it to satisfy. They desire the milk. They need it unadulterated. That's why Peter in verse 2 refers to the sincere milk of the Word. In Greek, that word means unmixed or unadulterated. It's pure. If you recall, Paul warned Timothy that there would come a time when itching ears would seek out teachers that would scratch that itch, that would tell them what they want to hear, even if it means telling half-truths. But a half-truth is also a half-lie. It's not pure. It's not sincere. So Peter warns us never to seek such, but rather, like newborns, to crave only the truth, the sincere Word. Now the Holy Spirit within us will help us to discern the sincerity, the truth of the Word, but only if we will listen. That's a key thing. We have to listen as the Holy Spirit gives discernment. But it sure is easy to get tempted by the lies that sometimes get mixed in. You know, when you hear conditional promises of God from Scripture that are presented as though they were unconditional. Well, God said He would do this, so you can claim that for your life. Well, yes, God said that, but He said, if you obey. If you do this. There's a condition to it. Oh, we don't want to talk about the conditions. We'll tell the half-truth. Or promises of God to specific groups or people that are then appropriated to others. Folks, we can't do that either. I'm trying to think of a human example. And okay, I'll just make one up. If I promise William... I'm not doing this, buddy, okay? But if I promise William ice cream, and I've spoken that specifically to William, Eleanor doesn't have any right to expect that I owe her ice cream. Because the promise was made to him, not to her. And yet we see that all the time. Folks, at the National Day of Prayer event, we had someone stand up. It was an ecumenical event, and I should have been forewarned. But among several things that were troublesome to me, one of the guys stood up and started prophesying, claiming the promise of the valley of dry bones from Ezekiel. The prophecy of the valley of dry bones was about the reunification and rejuvenation of the nation Israel. You can't take that and appropriate it to America. That wasn't our promise. Now we can learn things about God from that. Such as that He is a life-giving God, He is able to speak death or speak life into death, that He is faithful and loving on unworthy people, but we can't appropriate that promise. But we have a lot of preachers out there that try to give half-truths. Or we'll take eternal promises and misapply them to temporal situations. Well, God is the healer. God wants you to be healthy forever. Well, yeah, in eternity, yeah, there'll be no disease. That doesn't mean we get to claim that and say cancer has no hold on us anymore. Well, now you're just lying. Because things happen here. We go through trials. We go through heartaches. We endure sickness and pain. Now, one day in the presence of Jesus, all of that will be gone. So that, yes, that is an eternal promise. But we can't appropriate that to the here and now. Or we can't misappropriate that to the here and now. Things like that, they make us feel good at the time. Kind of like empty calories, right? Sometimes I love my empty calories. I ain't nothing like a good Krispy Kreme donut some days. But that ain't doing nothing good for me, folks. And those kinds of half-truths cannot satisfy the soul, and they will not produce spiritual growth or strength. We've got to crave the sincere, unadulterated, pure Word of God in truth. We also know that newborns crave milk desperately. Now, this one isn't explicit in the passage we have today, but it's included in the simile because we've all experienced that, right? We've all observed it. Have you ever heard a hungry newborn cry and thought, yeah, that baby could take it or leave it? I mean, that would be ridiculous. The cry conveys their desperation. I can remember lots of times, particularly in the car, when one or another of our babies would wake up hungry from a nap, and within seconds, Jessica and I are both frazzled by the desperate sound of their cry. Because we couldn't pull over. We couldn't even make a bottle on the go fast enough. No words of assurance were going to settle any of them down. You know, we're working on it, baby. Rah! They desperately wanted milk right now. A precious memory that I have of Eleanor is that she was literally born desperately craving milk. I got to witness her birth, and within moments, even before cutting the umbilical cord, they laid her on Jessica's chest. And in 2 minutes or less, that little baby starts rooting and grunting and squeaking, looking for milk. It was precious and hilarious. But you know what? God made her to be that way. Newborns crave milk desperately. Peter says we should be desperate for the Word. He implies it with the simile. And the Psalms are full of examples for us. This is why I have a bunch of stuff marked. They're not going to be long, but you need to hear them. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart, that's a deer, panteth for the water, brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Does that sound like the psalmist can take it or leave it? Or does he sound desperate? Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Again, desperation. Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul breaketh. He's saying, my heart is breaking for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. The judgments is the Word of God. He says, my heart is breaking. I want the Word so badly. Still in Psalm 119, verses 129 through 131, he says, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. That's just a few examples. But the Psalms are literally littered with them. And elsewhere in the Word of God, we see that God's people are desperate to hear from the Lord. There's a point in one of the prophets where God promised, I think it might be Amos. God promises that He's going to send a famine, but the famine won't be of corn or wheat or crops. It'll be a famine for the Word of God. That people will long for it when it's not in front of them. People will long for it. My question is, before that famine comes, are we desperate now to know and hear the Word of God? Peter says, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And newborns also crave milk necessarily. It's not optional for them. You know, when a baby's born, pediatricians want to see those certain benchmarks, particularly in weight gain. And that's why milk is so good, because milk has the fat that will help add the weight, has the protein for muscle development, the vitamins and minerals that will stimulate bone growth and many other processes and things that are too complex for me to know. It's too wonderful for me. But milk even helps expel the bilirubin and eliminate jaundice. I mean, the milk does all of that. It's necessary. A newborn cannot live without it and can't grow without it. And that's Peter's point in verse 2 when he concludes, that ye may grow thereby. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. See, folks, we can't grow. We can't mature. We can't become strengthened in faith without the Word of God. And so if we desire to grow and thrive, we must crave the Word of God. And we may feel like we get by, but folks, surviving is not the same as thriving. Life flows from the Word of God. In it alone, we will find the nourishment to truly live. Yeah, physical food may keep our bodies functioning, but life is more than biological function. Our souls must feed on the Word. And that was a point that the Lord was teaching Israel in the desert. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, God tells them, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Folks, we sometimes are tempted to think that Jesus used high and mighty words when he was tempted in the desert, but you know what? Jesus, though he was God, submitted himself in all humility to the flesh, and he did not defend himself against temptation. He used the word of the Lord as his defense. The word of the Lord sustains us. We need the word of God. We got to recognize that necessity and crave it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. It's needful for us. And finally, newborns crave milk experientially. Peter says, "If so be ye've tasted that the Lord is gracious." And that word taste speaks of a total experience here. It's not like we would use it here when we talk about like a wine tasting, where you sip it, swirl it, and then spit it out. It's not trying some kind of morsel. Matthew doesn't like green beans. We've discovered this in recent weeks. And one day we were having green beans, and he was throwing a little bit more of a fit than usual. And we're like, "Just taste it." So he's got this green bean on his fork, and he sticks out his tongue and touches it and goes, "Yuck." Real funny to say, real funny to see, but folks, that's not what's in view here. The same word is it's the same word as used in Hebrews 2:9 that describes Jesus as having tasted death for every man. Folks, did Jesus just barely experience death, or did he experience it in full? Exactly, in full. And so Peter, talking to redeemed people, is making a rhetorical statement of sorts. He says, in effect, if you have truly and fully experienced the grace of the Lord, the "if so be" sounds conditional to us, but the structure is more argumentative. It could also be translated, "seeing that ye have tasted." seeing that you have experienced in full. Friends, if we have experienced the Lord's goodness, then we ought to crave the Word of God because we know it to be good from experience. I can remember sometimes with our kids, we got to know their schedule and we could kind of anticipate when they were babies. Before they were hungry enough to cry, I could prepare a bottle and show them. And you know, whether they were in a little bouncer or on the floor, there'd be the happy dance. And smiles because they saw it. They knew it was coming and they start reaching for it. Because they knew that shape. They knew that smell. They'd had it before. They'd tasted it. And so they craved more. They desired the milk experientially. Has our experience with the Lord led us to crave more of the Word? Because if not, what kind of experience, if any, have we had? Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. I'll be honest, I crave the Word. There are times when my soul yearns for the Word, but sometimes I'm just not up for the work involved in searching it out. I get lazy or complacent. So while there might be a craving, I don't fully understand the necessity of it, right? I don't crave it like my life depends on it. Or I'd crawl through a desert to get to it instead of going, I'm just tired. I'll read tomorrow. I'll search the heart of God tomorrow. But how often do we do that? I'm just saying that even your pastor struggles with that. So don't be discouraged if that's you. But know that there's hope. See, in those times, my craving is not like that of a newborn. Because a newborn will literally make themselves sick in desperation if they're not satisfied. To my shame, I am rarely that desperate. But that's why Peter writes. He's trying to encourage us to be desperate for the Word of God, to seek the Word exclusively, purely, to recognize its necessity for us, to urge us to lay aside everything else that is of no profit in order to crave the Word and be made holy by it. So with all that, I pray the Lord may produce in us all a hunger, a craving for more of Him and for His Word. I pray that God whispers to all of us, "Got milk?" And births a zeal and a desire within us always for more. Is the Lord doing that for you? As we prepare to close, I just ask you to pray and meditate on that. And if the Lord is stirring within you a desire and you don't know how to get more of the Word, well, guess what? We're about to go to discipleship training. And if you haven't been staying for a class, we've got something for you. And if we don't, we'll figure out something for you. We've got a way. If you desire more of the Word, we'll make sure you get a diet of it. But if you've had some apathy and you recognize that you haven't had the kind of craving that you desire, maybe you want to repent of that tonight and seek the Lord to give you a hunger and a thirst for it. And maybe you're a diligent student of the Word. But folks, can we ever get enough? Can we ever be too hungry for the Word of God? So seek the Lord for more. Seek the Lord for more. So let's seek the Lord as we continue. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. We'll prepare to sing a closing song, but as we do, remember, it's still worship. We're still pursuing the heart of God and ascribing Him praise and also seeking His face for those things that we need. And I can tell you without qualification that one thing we all need is more of the Word of God. So let's seek it. Let's pray together. Lord, I give you thanks tonight for the truth of your word that is eternal and unchanging. Lord, I thank you for the power of your word that is life-giving. That Lord, even though I started out this evening discouraged, Lord, just in thinking about your word, I am encouraged and fired up. But Lord, I, like so many others, we get fired up and then the flame fizzles too quickly. Lord, I pray that you would stoke a fire within all of us, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst that is never satisfied except by time in your word, knowing you, discovering you. And Lord, I don't mean, none of us has the ability or liberty in life to just stick our nose in a Bible 24/7, but Lord, like the psalmist says, we can meditate on your word. We can seek to know it more. You know, read a passage, Lord, and just meditate it on it all day and all night so that we come to know your heart. Lord, that's what we desire. That's what we need. But Lord, I pray that you would make that a craving within each and every one of us. Because Lord, as we take more in and are transformed by the word, Lord, we'll be more purified and more enabled to love fervently and sincerely. Lord, make us holy by your word, that as you are holy, we may be holy, and that we may show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, make us like Jesus. Help us, Lord. You alone can do it. But Lord, we know that you are faithful and good, and that you desire that of us. So make us willing and yielded. Guide us, we pray. Not for us, but for the glory of your name. That we may exalt the name of Jesus in all things. Amen.